300 years ago, England and the rest of Europe were in one of the greatest religious transformation moments of transformation in Western history, and it became known as the Reformation. A whole new religious landscape was in formation in Europe, and then later it got transported and transformed even more in this country. So going back to those people from Dedham, Massachusetts, I want to give you a sense of what they left behind in England. The law at that time required that everyone attend church services in their location, so in parishes, every single Sunday. I know, right? And most of those services, historians say, were deadly boring, unlike what happens around here, right? And the Bible, but at that same time, though, the Bible had been translated into English, and though so those who could get a hold of it found it very interesting and a little different from what was happening in church on Sunday morning. Among those in England who were getting hold of the Bible were Cambridge professors, and they were really having a good time with it. And there were ministers who were starting to come and hear their interpretations of the Bible. And then there were people who were hearing that the minister in the town next door was preaching some pretty interesting stuff. So they were going next door, and the whole thing was getting out of order. And this made the bishops in the Church of England very upset. So they were threatened by this sense of freedom, deeply threatened. And they ordered it to stop. And they ordered lay people to only go into the churches in their parish. And they ordered them not to congregate amongst themselves on Sunday evenings. And so things got so oppressive to the people who wanted to experience the Bible and have a religious life that was new and fresh that they left. And they were willing to cross an ocean for more freedom. Not unlike, I would say, what we see today, where people are willing to go to great lengths to leave the oppressions of their lives. Unitarian historian Alison Blair Wesley wrote, "We might sum up our ancestors' experience this way. They came to experience together more intensely and richly than they had ever had in their lives, the Holy Spirit of mutual love." I love that phrase. "The Holy Spirit of mutual love in freely organized groups." This was risky, radical stuff. And guess what? It is time to take some risks again. Bring it on. We too are living in a time of tectonic shifts in the religious landscape that some historians are calling the next Reformation. You may be following some of the trends in religion. Maybe not, I don't know. I do. And I want to start out by saying that the studies, of course, group whole cohorts of ages together, which is its own form of stereotyping. But that's what they do, so bear with me. And for those of you, especially millennials, I would love to hear your personal stories of your own religious journeys. But in these studies, they always tell us that millennials are less religiously affiliated than ever before. So in 2012, a Pew Research study said nearly one in three do not belong to a faith community, and of those, only 10% are looking for one. This is vastly different from, say, the 1950s and 60s, when it was what church, and they really did kind of forget about all the other religions in this country, but it was what church do you go to? Many millennials are atheists or agnostic, but the majority are less able to articulate their sense of spirituality and come up with the label spiritual but not religious, or nones, N-O-N-E-S, as in none of the above, no affiliated religion. Ever greater numbers don't attend church, But two-thirds of these unaffiliated Americans, I think that's across all age groups, still believe in God or a universal spirit. More than half of those are agnostic, but they still have some sense of something greater. There it is. It's the voices. How to spell millennial? And 1 in 5 prays daily, and 1 in 3 says that religion is at least somewhat important in their lives. So it looks like what might be seen as a process of secularization is really not that. It's more of a pragmatic shift away from institutional to a personal understanding of spirituality. However, what we're finding in studies, there was a study of 100 teenagers in 5 major cities, that they are seeking deeper spiritual experiences and a community experience. They're just not finding it in the institutions that are creedal and that are using the kinds of forms that have been used basically since the Reformation. They are looking to belong to places that have freedom for spiritual and religious expression. But the lack of deep community, the loss of people having of that culture of where do you go to church, where is your community, where is your place of belonging, is being keenly felt in this generation. Nationally, suicide is the third leading cause of death in youth. And in Colorado, it's the second leading cause of death from people age 10 to 34. That's staggering. If there is any more big red flag that we can have about a loss of a network of community and sense of belonging, I don't know what it is. The rates of isolation, loneliness, and depression continue to rise, and people of all ages are aching for that sense of belonging, not encased in a dogma that no longer matches their understanding of how the world works. So it needs to take on different forms. And congregations like ours, who are willing to experiment, who are willing to explore new forms to meet these emergent needs, new ways for people to deepen their mutual love, to deepen their own spiritual experiences without being entrapped in dogma that doesn't make sense, will fare far better in the changing landscape than congregations that are not willing to look at what's happening in our larger context. And we're doing it. Now, the people of Dedham did indeed spend much of their first year talking about how to create a free civil society. They were really interested in what was emerging in this country. But at some point, their questions of their spirituality arose. So in their small house meetings, their first question to themselves around spirituality was, here we are. We're not presently members of any church, which must have been a little bit difficult in that context. Are we qualified, they asked themselves, are we qualified to assemble together as a spiritual community? And their answer was, yes, we are, if, in the judgment of charity, we seem to be and think that we are acting out of deep religious love. That was the qualification. The qualification was not a creed. It was, are we behaving together in a way that enables us to take on the mantle of being a religious community? And their second question to themselves was, if we can meet like this in our homes, quietly, casually, is that enough? Maybe we don't need to form an institutional structure. And their answer was, no. This is too casual. If we really want to live in the ways of deepest love, We must intentionally form a much deeper community of love. It has to be intentional. Without it, they reasoned, others might not be drawn to it. They might not see it, and all of the love will be ineffective, and we will be not creating a just and compassionate world. So from the days of their formation in people's living rooms, that Dedham congregation understood the roles of the church as deeply covenantal, rooted in love, and serving the needs of both its members and the larger community. They made the space for something new to emerge, an emergent ministry, an emergent strategy based on the context of the world around them. And I have to say, the minutes of those Dedham house meetings in 1637 could be the minutes of the first structured gatherings in Longmont. Because I can remember in 2016 leading a meeting in Longmont. It was at Debbie Lane's family garden, where we sat and talked and asked the questions, what makes something religious? Are your gathering here as Unitarian Universalists religious in nature or just social in nature? And what's the difference, and is it enough? And the people in that room in Longmont came up with the same answer. It is not enough because we cannot serve people well enough. We cannot deepen our own love without more intentional structure through which new things can emerge. And so that became the Loop Steering Committee. And that steering committee has members from both the UU Church of Boulder and our fellowship. It became a regular meeting space. It became consultation with UU regional experts and a coordinating minister. It went from monthly gatherings to meeting twice a month over meals, contemplative poetry nights, wine and spirit, service project, ladies' luncheons, all sorts of things are now being cultivated within that vessel. There have been many experiments, many joyful moments, and some failures, many learnings, and we're beginning to hear the stories from our young people and what it means to them to feel they have a place to belong. It's been an intentional act of cultivating space for things to emerge. Risk, experimentation, and failure are key to emergent ministries. Now, of course, there are some key differences between the story of the people of Dedham and our own story. No one needed to cross an ocean to start something new this time, just Ken Pratt Boulevard and the Diagonal. That's a lot easier. And the Longmont UUs have a big benefit that the people of Dedham lacked. They have us, their root congregations, and actually they are us. I had a hard time framing this service without an us and them, but it's not an us and them. It's they are us. We are birthing from within this new group and adding to it because people from neither congregation are joining. The Loop was not formed in any reaction to oppression from the root congregations, as far as I know. It was formed because both the UU Church of Boulder and us here at the Fellowship had a desire to tend what we saw that was already happening there and not just let it remain casual and unformed. And the Loop has the blessing of continual financial support from both congregations, and even more so, a willingness to learn and grow through this emergent ministry. Everyone is welcome to attend Loop events. They don't check your zip code when you come in. And the community is growing beyond the two root congregations. Both of our congregations recognize that we are strengthened, not threatened, by nurturing a new articulation of Unitarian Universalism here in Boulder Valley. And that is super key. We are strengthened by this. And I have to say, healing at the root level of both of these congregations has been an unexpected gift of this ministry. So the history of our congregation is we came from that UU Church of Boulder, 40 years ago in a painful separation. A painful separation. And when we began to lift our gaze and look together towards something new, some of that healing happened naturally, and some of it had to be some intentional work again. But I have never, the transformation in just my 11 years here between our relationship with the U Church of Boulder, from when I arrived to when I'm here, it's like a 360, 180, whatever that is. It's completely changed. Completely different. And what a gift, because of the risk both congregations were willing to take to look towards a future, to read the context of these times and be willing to invest in experimenting. And I believe that experimentation is going to be greatly beneficial to us in these coming years we have ahead of us, because we're about to move out of our building. And so we need to get really good at experimenting with new things and failing, right? And we can learn from what's being tried at the Loop and try that in our own context. And then we're going to move back in, and we're going to have to get really good at experimenting with new things and failing. And so this isn't a one-way outward benevolent project. This is a mutually beneficial three groups together growing and learning for the ultimate cause of bringing more love, mutually deepening love into the world. This is not a time for a casual faith, the Reverend Susan Frederick Gray, our UUA president, has told us. This is a time when we have to be boldly loving, experimenting, and being willing to fail, because we are living in a world that is so filled with hate right now. Our job is to do everything we can to build institutions of love. And through those places, as individuals, be nurtured and inspired to heal our world. May we do so. May we do so. Amen.